Think about a time when you felt like you were spiritually doing well. You were like thriving. Maybe it was back in a high school youth group. Maybe it was last semester. Maybe it was this week. But think about that time and then write your answer to these questions. One, who or what was influencing you spiritually? And I'm asking you to get in groups here in a minute and to sort of tell your story of who or what was influencing you spiritually. What did you love about that time in your life? What did you love not so much? Sometimes when we're spiritually thriving, there are some things that we don't love so much that are driving that spiritual growth. And then what spiritual practice did you do the most? In other words, what was it spiritually with the Bible, with God, that you did the most? So I want you to write the answer to those questions, just kind of a snapshot of some time in your life. I'll give you just a few minutes to do that, and then we're going to break into groups and talk about it. Anybody else need a card? Okay, so what I want you to do is get in groups of maybe two or three, not a large group, and to kind of go through this and just kind of tell the person your story about a time when you were really doing well spiritually, and try to hit those four points, okay? So, and I'm going to give you 3 minutes, 4 minutes to do it. So each of you have 2 minutes or 1 minute if you have a group of four. So go for it. Okay. So did anybody learn anything about spiritual wellness of somebody else? Did anybody have the same story as somebody else in your group? See, that's what I thought. You see, each one of us have a unique story of things God has arranged in our lives for us to thrive spiritually. And so I think one of the first things we got to learn is that there's no template that one size fits all for everybody that causes us to really thrive and do well spiritually. And I hope you'll remember that for the rest of your life, that God has you on a personal journey, and that your journey might not look like somebody else's journey of what it's going to take for you to grow spiritually, that there's really a uniqueness. And there are also commonalities. There are some things that would be in common. If I had people say, let's go around and everybody share an answer of who or what was influencing you, we begin to hear some common things. Some people of spiritual strength who spoke into your life, or maybe some group that you were a part of. Or maybe there was a circumstance of difficulty or suffering that really cause there to be a spiritual thriving in your life. And often those are the things we don't want. We don't think about really following Christ, and we're going through this terribly difficult time where we're trusting Him and praying Him, and we're kind of totally dependent and powerless and helpless. And what did you love about it? And the point I think we could take from this is that God wants you to love walking with Him. I mean, it really shouldn't be something that's like, oh, God, ruin my day, ruin my life. That the picture that you talked about, there was something about that, the reason you shared it, there was something about it that you loved that. You were energized by it. And so often our spiritual lives become a duty rather than a delight, something that we have to do rather than something we want to do. And sometimes the things we want to do cause us to have to say no to other things that maybe we want to do. But it's not as though our spiritual lives should be a drudgery and something that we dread doing. What did you love not so much about it? I think in all of our stories, when things are going really well, it's not like totally 100% enjoyable. There are things that are difficult. And I think there are certain spiritual practices. There's some things that you held on to, or the things that held on to you that you did that really caused life. And that's what we're going to talk about. A few years ago, at our rec center at the University of Nebraska, they had a physical wellness program before spring break. And you would sign up in January, and you would go into the rec center, which I did, and they would weigh you. Oh, yeah. And then they would see how limber you were. They'd have certain flexibility things they would be measuring. They would see how many push-ups you could do. They would see your sit-ups. And let me think what else they do to humiliate me. That was about it, I think. And so they did all this stuff. And then for the next 6 weeks or 8 weeks before spring break, they did a stair-step deal and saw what your pulse was, and there was some physical stuff like that. And for the next 6 weeks or 8 weeks, you were to enter into a program to become more physically well. And that didn't mean that, you know, I would, like, run faster than I did before, but that I would be well, that maybe my blood pressure would go down or my pulse rate, or maybe I'd be a little more flexible, or maybe I would weigh a little bit less or whatever, that there is these practices that they ask you to do. And so I was on like a super circuit program with the weights that you'd go lift around a circuit in a certain amount of time, and the cross trainer, the treadmill, there was a track you could run around, just lots of fun stuff like that to do. And so as I got on this program and did it, and I'm feeling really guilty now, because as I tell you this story, because I haven't done anything for 6 months, I have an excuse I'll tell you about later, maybe. And I got a heel injury that kept me from doing anything, even the cross trainer. And so I put on a lot of weight and have loved every minute of it. Anyway, and so this... got into this thing, and the whole issue was wellness. And it dawned on me that a lot of times in our spiritual lives, rather than talking about wellness, we talk about discipline. When has discipline ever been a good word? When your mother said, "I'm going to discipline you," or a teacher, "I will discipline you," or a coach will discipline you, is that a good word? No, I think we ought to get rid of that word. And the word that I think I would put in its place would be practices. That there are certain practices, there are certain things that I agree to do because it's spiritually causes me to thrive. It puts me in a position to where I'm thriving, I'm knowing God better, that I do those practices because they help me get where I need to go. And that's the concept we want to build this evening, late at night. That spiritual wellness is about discovering certain practices for the next semester between now and when school's out that I could begin to do, some things that I could practice that would put me in a position to know God better, to grow, to allow Christ to be formed in me. So that's kind of where we're going with this. And to help us, I have a little video clip from a guy named John Ortberg, an author. He lives in California. He's a pastor of this book, The Life You've Always Wanted. And this is a clip of a DVD of folks studying the book that I want to share with you that I hope will be helpful.
I can have y'all come over here.
Jennifer, there's an object in your backpack. Dylan, I'm going to ask if you would pull it out right now.
That's going to give us all a glimpse into how it is that the gospel works.
Now, if you want to take a look, there's a very handsome frog. And you should all know that he was taken quite carefully and will be returned to his habitat so that no animals will be damaged during the filming of this project. An author by the name of J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings, talks about how one of the dynamics in fairy tales that makes us love them is they are all stories of transformation. And a frog in a fairy tale, when kissed by a princess, will always turn into a prince. And Don, I'm going to ask you to do that right now. No, you don't have to. But what we're going to be talking about is how do we open ourselves up to this transforming power of God in our lives. Tolkien says that the gospel is kind of like a fairy tale with this one enormous difference, that it's all true. And that we really can be, with God's help, in the process of being transformed. Now, there's a great word that the Apostle Paul uses to describe this. I don't know if any of you saw it. There used to be, may still be, a television show called The Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. My son used to love that show. And it featured these kids who were ordinary human beings, but they would receive power to do extraordinary things. And their rallying cry was, "It's morphing time." Well, the Apostle Paul actually used a word, or variations of it. The Greek word is morphao. And it had to do with something being transformed. So, for instance, Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ should be formed in you." And he uses a version of that word, morph. Or when he writes to the church at Rome, he says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." In other words, Paul is saying, it's morphing time. I once tried to introduce that liturgy to a church where I would come out and say to everybody, "Let us morph," and they were supposed to respond, "We shall morph indeed." But it never really caught on. But that really is what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's morphing time. And there's an interesting bit of grammar to this process of morphing or transformation. Can you open up with grammar for just a moment? Often when Paul talks about it, like in Romans 12, he will say, "Be transformed." And he uses the passive voice. He never says transform yourself, because you can't transform yourself. So there's a sense in which it's something that must happen to us. But he also uses the imperative. It is a command. There is something that we're supposed to do. So this process of transformation is the deepest longing of your heart. You can't do it yourself. You must be transformed. It comes, whenever it comes, as a gift from God. But there are things that you can do and I can do to open ourselves up for it, that we do to give God space to transform us. Because we are on the way from frog life to becoming the sons and daughters of God. So let's find out more about that. Let's go. Now we're here because we're going to talk about the transformation, not of our bodies, but of our spirits, of our souls, of our lives. And it does involve certain kinds of activities which will put us in touch with objects like this one. But before we get to how it is the transformation happens, I want to say a bit about what happens to people when they're not being authentically transformed, when they're not morphing, when they're not becoming genuinely more loving or joyful. Because I think a great danger takes place. Some people in churches just kind of give up on ever changing. And they think, "Well, I'll just tread water till I get to heaven." And they kind of secretly resign themselves to never growing spiritually. But a lot of people, if they're not authentically becoming more loving and more joyful and more winsome, they will experience what might be called pseudo-transformation. They will try to find some ways to make themselves look different than people who are outside their group. Well, to get at that, Dunn talked about what sociologists call boundary markers, or identity markers. The idea is this: all human beings tend to be exclusive. We want to know who's in my group and who's not in my group. You kind of have an opportunity to do that because some of you are red backpack people and some of you are blue backpack people. So those can become kind of a boundary marker. Boundary marker is any style of dress or behavior or language or vocabulary that is highly visible and relatively superficial that serves to separate who's in my group from who's outside my group. For instance, if you were driving in San Francisco in the 1960s, And somebody pulled up next to him in a car. They were driving a Volkswagen van. They had long, stringy hair, granny glasses. They were barefoot, love beads, had "Make Peace Not War" stickers plastered all over the van. You would know you were driving next to a hippie because they had the boundary markers. All groups tend to have them. Bikers have them. What's a biker's favorite color? Biker's favorite form of skin ornamentation. Biker's favorite kind of woman. No one? Bueller? No. Biker chick! A biker chick, that's exactly right. Okay, all groups tend to have these boundary markers to let us know who's in my group and who's out. Now, back to the first century. Why did they spend so much time writing about dietary laws, Sabbath keeping, or circumcision? Well, Dunn says, because those were the boundary markers. Not bad practices in themselves, but they became the highly visible, relatively superficial way to determine, are you in the people of God or are you outside? If someone is not experiencing authentic transformation, their faith will generally deteriorate into the search for pseudo-transformation. Now, Jesus says that part of the gospel message is, it is possible for you to experience authentic transformation, so you don't have to do goofy, legalistic things to make yourself feel different from people on the outside. Maybe the most fundamental distinction we're going to talk about when we're together is absolutely crucial for spiritual growth. And it is this. There is an enormous difference between training to do something versus trying to do something. Paul says in a letter to the church at Corinth, all athletes who are going to compete in games, they enter into strict training. He says they do it to win a wreath that will perish. We do it. That is, we enter into strict training to win a wreath that will never perish. What does it mean to train? To train means that you arrange your life around those activities that will enable you to do what you cannot now do by direct effort. So, for instance, if you'd like your body to look like a very powerful person, you might come to something like this. And on a regular basis, you would do these. You would start maybe by only doing one. But eventually, if you kept at it faithfully, you'd be able to do quite a few of them. And then your body would look like what it does not look like right now. Over time, it would morph. It would be transformed. This distinction between training to do something versus trying to do something is fundamental when it comes to human transformation. That's true physically. That's true about other achievements, like musically, if you want to learn how to play the piano. It's true about intellectual life. Most of us in this group couldn't go out and run every step of a marathon right now if we tried really hard. But if we trained, eventually we could. Well, the same idea is true when it comes to spiritual life. And we'll talk a little later on about certain kind of training exercises to help us defeat hurry and grow patience in our lives. But I want to make a fundamental point about this whole idea of spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines, which are central to training for spiritual life, are not things that I do to try to earn drowning points with God. They're not things that I do to show how spiritual I am. They're not things I do for their own sake. I don't try to become a master of fasting or solitude. They are a means to an end. And the end to which they are means is life. It's just life. It is to be able to live a kingdom kind of life. So that you find yourself doing the right thing at the right time, in the right way, for the right reason. And so we arrange our lives around a kind of training to be like Jesus, so that we can live the way that Jesus would live if he was right in our place in our lives. And the opportunity to do that, to train in that way, and to live that kind of life, that's the greatest opportunity that you will ever have. So, it's time for us to start training. Let's morph.
My favorite part of our time tonight is right here, letting you see my three grandkids, who that was taken last week in our front yard in a snow cave that they dug out over Christmas when we were snowed in together. But you get the point of what he was talking about, that it's about transformation. It's not about being a part of a particular group and earning brownie points and that kind of thing. It's that our lives can be transformed. Last week I did something I'd never done before. I raked snow off of our roof. Yeah, I went and bought a snow rake that's like 16 to 18 feet long. You stand on a ladder, and it's not going to hurt you if you fall because there's snow everywhere. And you rake the snow off your roof. And after doing that for an hour and getting about 15 feet of our roof raked, and I had 50 feet to rake, I called a friend and said, "Hey, you want to help me? I'll pay you $20 an hour." And he said, "What?" I said, "No, you better listen to what I'm asking before you say yes." And he did come over, and at the conclusion of our time, we were drinking some hot chocolate together, and we were talking about this whole thing. And he had lost a hard drive and a motherboard over Christmas. He has a computer that rhymes with smell and hell. But anyway, he had lost a motherboard and a hard drive and had been on the phone for hours with this particular company. And I said, "So how are you doing in your heart with all that?" And he said, "Well, you know, it's really surprising because I'm not upset like I used to be. I think God has done something in my heart, and I'm absolutely amazed." He said, "I just have peace. I've been nice to these people on the phone, and wow, I just give praise to God." But what had happened to him? He had begun to be transformed. Did you know God can transform you? Those parts of you that irritate you and they irritate other people even more, that Christ can transform you as you begin to practice some spiritual things that will cause spiritual health and connection to come between you and God. So we're going to talk about these things, and we're going to talk about spiritual wellness. And if you want to jot down our website on your card, all of the stuff I'm going to be telling you about, you can download free from our website in a PDF. It's www.unlchallenge.com, and there's a bar at the top of that page that says Resources. You click on Resources, you go to Spiritual Wellness, click on Spiritual Wellness, and you'll find Spiritual Wellness 1.0, 2.0, and 3.0. And this is a resource that you can use personally, but it's even better to use with someone that you're meeting with and you're growing together. Maybe you're discipling them or they're discipling you. Maybe it's a small group. But you download this, you can print it out, and the 1.0 is sort of like a review of what is it that you've tried. What are some of these things you've tried? We're going to look at the list here in a minute. The 2.0 is a more extensive list that says, what are you really interested in? What would you like to try? And the 3.0 is a place where you could come up with a plan for this semester for spiritual wellness. Just like when I went to that rec center, you know, and they did all the humiliating stuff to me, I came out with a plan. I came out with, okay, here's what I'm going to try to practice for the purpose of becoming more flexible, to have my heart rate go down, to do these things that mean physical health. That you could come up with a plan for the semester that you could share with someone else, and they could encourage you, they could ask you questions about it, and you could try some things. And so we're going to look at some of these items here in a second. And here are the two most common practices: Bible reading, Bible study, and scripture memorization. When I was a student at OU in the late 60s, Max Barnett had first come to OU. These were the two things that he drilled into us. How many of you are OU students in here? Do these things look familiar to you by any stretch? Yeah. I mean, it's kind of like, yeah, those are the basics. So I kind of started out. The spiritual practices I started out with were Bible reading and study and memorizing scripture. You know, I don't regret doing those things. And through my life, I have come back to every one of those things as primary practices during seasons of my life. But the question is, are there some things that you have to do every day in order to connect with God that are the same today as they will be 60 years from now? Well, if you love your Bible reading and that's how you connect with God, then go for it. If that, Max, that's kind of his spiritual path. He told us in his testimony the other day. He said, I'm going to read my Bible every day that I can. And so that's his path. Is that everyone's path? I don't think so. Is that part of everybody's path? If you're literate, yes. I remember when I went to Africa in 1980, I led a team of students out in the village, and we were going to do discipleship in African villages. And so we go out there, and we took a load of papers to hand out that had the wheel illustration, the hand illustration, all these discipleship little illustrations and tools to give to people. And we were in this village, I mean, no real building, just some huts and a shelter with a grass roof on it. And I'm talking to these people, and I said, okay, open your Bibles. And so people look around, no one's opening their Bible. And I said, how many Bibles are there here? There are about 200 people there. About six or seven people raised their Bible in the air. And I didn't get any training to go to Africa. They just turned me loose in Africa. It's kind of like the story he was telling tonight about sticks, only I was dealing with African folks, and I was just as smart as he was. And so I said, six Bibles? Why don't the rest of you have Bibles? And this guy said, only six people know how to read. Huh. If Bible reading is what you have to do to be a Christ follower, only six people out of 200 Africans could be Christ followers. You see where I'm going with this? That sometimes reading just isn't your deal. I know dyslexic people that just reading just doesn't, they just find it to be extremely hard, gives them headaches and frustrates them. And so, what are the ways that we can connect with God? That's the question. These are two common practices. And we're going to look about 20 practices. And these Bible verses are listed on the website. And we could look at each of these stories and see where Scripture was read and encouraged. And we're going to look at some other things here. Here are five more. Silence was a practice. That there were times where people would just be silent before the Lord. And practicing solitude. I was talking to somebody today, one of our students from Nebraska. She said, some kids went to a movie this afternoon. She didn't go. She said, I just wanted to find a place and just sit in silence. And that's great. Because you see, silence is a way. It's a practice. And man, you know, someone in this room might need in this next semester to have a practice of silence in some way. Simplicity is a practice to live a simple life, to simplify your life. Solitude. Solitude's different from silence. Solitude is, you can be silent with people. You can be silent in a hotel lobby. But solitude is where you're not around anyone. That there's nothing to disturb you. Worship, private worship, is a practice. I have a friend that one of the ways he connects with God is listening to music on his iPod, and it really opens his heart to God. That's one of his paths. That's one of the ways he connects with God. That's kind of like oxygen for his soul. Sometimes mentoring other people, that practice of saying, you know, I'm going to get with other people and I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to listen to them. I'm going to serve them spiritually by really listening. And those of us that do that particular practice would say, you know, it does more for me than it does them. It helps me more than it does them. See, that's oxygen for your soul. Some other practices would be like service. I know someone who was praying about, Lord, what could I do that would really help me? And they thought, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to volunteer at our church to be in the nursery, and I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I'm going to be with two-year-olds. I'm just going to go down there. And this was someone who didn't particularly feel like they were like a baby kind of person. But for a number of months, they did this practice every week of serving. Witnessing, it can be a practice of spiritual strength. I was talking to a guy today who is a college leader at a church. And we were talking about his going on a campus and finding somebody who's sitting alone and going up to them and beginning to talk to them about Christ and having good discussions. And he's been doing this for about 2.5 years. And we were talking about it, and he was saying, you know, that's not the only way. It's okay for people not to do that. That's kind of how I'm built and what I love to do. And then he said this. He said, and you know what the truth is? It does more for me than it does for the person I'm talking to. He said, it fuels my spiritual life. And I thought, yeah, you don't know it, but that's a spiritual practice. That's bringing spiritual wellness. He said, I'd hate to think about what my Christian life would be if I didn't do that. And I'm thinking, I'd hate to think what mine would be like if I did. You know, because one person saying that gives them life would just drain somebody else. So you don't have to do all these things. Small group life was a place in the New Testament where people thrived in a community. Sometimes being a part of a small group is a spiritual practice. And I would hope for the rest of your life that most of the time you'd be in some small group where you're around the Word and you're talking to people and they're looking at your life and you're looking at theirs. You're praying for each other and helping each other. Worship, public worship, to come and to have that spiritual practice of saying, you know, I'm going to gather every week with believers publicly and I'm going to worship God. And I'm doing that for my spiritual wellness. Why am I going to church today? Because I'm supposed to? Because somebody will not think well of me if I don't? Because my mother wants me to? Or am I going because, you know, I am going to practice this thing that's spiritually healthy for me? Seeking counsel from people, being mentored is a spiritual discipline. And all these things are mentioned in Scripture. The first part of developing a semester plan would be to take some time to review what you would learn about these things in Spiritual Wellness 1.0 and 2.0. Now, I want to give you a little look at Spiritual Wellness 1.0 and 2.0 here. Okay. So this is Spiritual Wellness 2.0. And so here's how this happened. Got with a group of students, and we took this list of stuff, and people that have been walking with the Lord for a while, we said, okay, let's just brainstorm on what things you could do during a semester, during a summer, to develop in a certain area. What could you do? So let me take one. I don't know what would be interesting to you guys. Something maybe you haven't tried before. What do you want to do?
Fasting.
Fasting, okay. So, so So there are these passages of scripture. So I got with these students. So it's like, okay, maybe somebody could abstain from a meal once a week as an opportunity to enjoy more intimate and focused time with God. You see, for a lot of people, I know fasting is like this. Okay, we can do it. 2 days. You know, it's like holding your breath for 2 days or a week. And I have a friend that went 40 days. And it's like, at the end of it, he cannot tell me one thing that good or bad happened to him in 40 days, spiritually. And looking back on it, he's saying, so why did I do it? Well, because I wanted to see if I could, I guess. Well, you know what? Why don't we make God our goal? Why don't we say, you know what? I'm going to start off. I'm just going to take one meal a week. And I'm going to, instead of going to the dining hall or whatever, I'm going to go to my room and for an hour, hour and a half during that meal, I'm going to seek God in a spiritual way. And I'm going to do that every week this semester. That means you'd miss 16 meals. And you might pick meals you don't want to eat anyway. But anyway, yeah, no. But you would do a practice, you see, that it would prompt you. Maybe you could abstain from one activity a week, like watching TV or movies, to produce an opportunity to draw closer to God. I remember one semester, I decided, you know what, my typical deal in the morning is to wake up. I need to get down a couple of cups of coffee and read the sports page. Okay, then I'm awake, and it's like I'm ready to seek after the Lord. Well, I feel like the Spirit said, you know what, let's skip the sports page. It's like, no, yeah. And so I fasted from the sports page for a semester as being something that would get prime time as I'm waking up attention. And so that was a spiritual practice. You say, that's so small. But you know, people who monitor physical wellness say it's the small things that really count. It's the small things that are transforming. And I'm afraid too often we've tried to make everything a big thing. We've tried to make it heroic and something maybe we could brag about or someone else would find out about. Rather than saying, I want to do this small thing just between me and the Lord. Or abstain from eating food for a whole day in order to produce an opportunity to enjoy a focused time with God. And so maybe you'd have a semester go, one day this semester, I'm going to abstain food for a whole day. But during that day, I'm just not going to go hungry. The difference between fasting and going hungry is that when you fast, you seek after God. When you go hungry, you don't eat. See, that's the difference. And so you'd say, this semester, I'm going to try one day of not eating any food, and I'm going to seek after God because I really want to know Him more. I want to try this out. I want to see how this works. I want to check it out. Wouldn't it be cool, by the time you graduated, if you had tried 20 spiritual practices and found out, oh, that really worked well. I want to do that again. I think I want to do more of that. I think that really works well for me. Longer fasts, more than 3 days, need to be done under the guidance of a coach or a doctor. It's not something you ought to just do on your own. And so there are other things you can fast from. Some people might fast from praise and worship music for a period of time. Why? Because those songs just become so routine. You miss the words. You know, they've gone through a whole series. You haven't heard a thing. You just had music. It hadn't connected with you. And so I remember when Mary and I were dating. This is my wife, Mary, over here. We dated for 5 years before we were married. And I don't know if you would agree with us or not, but we enjoyed kissing while we were dating. And we were believers, and our rules were like above the shoulders and below the knees. And above the shoulders, we certainly enjoyed. And so we would be kissing and having a lot of fun, and then Mary would say, you know, I think we're doing too much of this. And I'd go, no, I think, you know, we just really need to fast from kissing for a month. He's like, I don't think we can do this. I don't think so. And so we would fast in our relationship from kissing for a month. And you know what I found out? When that month was over, and I did keep track of that, when that month was over, kissing was so much more fun. And it was just like, yeah, yeah. And you know, that principle of fasting, it's really true in all of our lives. And I remember the first time I fasted from food. We were living in Florida, and we had a conference at this church in Fort Lauderdale. And so a group of us decided we're going to fast for I don't know how long it was. It wasn't very long at all. We were going to fast until the conference, and we were going to eat. They had a noon meal at this conference, and so the first meal we were going to eat was that noon meal. And so we fasted, and it came time for the conference, and at the break, they had these incredible piles of donuts everywhere. I mean, we were just salivating. We were like circling the donuts like shark, just thinking, I hope there are some of those left over at lunchtime. And so lunchtime came, and they gave us a box of Kentucky Fried Chicken. I'll tell you, for all of us, it's the best meal we'd ever had in our whole life. See, when you fast, from food, it causes a certain sensitivity and enjoyment of something. And so when we give up in a food or an activity and seek God, it really works on us. It's not just an insignificant thing if we do it for the purpose of seeking God. Let's look at giving here. It's next. I was talking to somebody about this today. If we were to say, okay, I'm going to do a spiritual practice of giving this semester, what you would typically think is, I just write a bigger check for my church. I'm dropping the offering plate whenever I do that. But what if, as you thought about it and you prayed about it, I thought, giving, well, I think every week this semester I'm going to surprise somebody around me with an unexpected gift. And maybe it would be anonymous. Maybe they wouldn't know who was giving something to them. But that's something you'd pray and say, God, I want to bless people by giving. And you give them something. Maybe give a special anonymous offering to your church, a charity, or someone in need. Set aside a portion of a paycheck you receive during the summer of the semester. Give it as an offering. Find a cause you're passionate about and commit to give a certain amount each month. Start tithing. Maybe that's something someone would want to do. If you're already tithing, increase it. Commit to give a certain amount each week for a month to whatever opportunity comes your way. Buy a friend lunch. Give money to a homeless guy. If it's Christmas, drop some money in the Salvation Army thing. You know, it becomes a journey. If you say, God, I want to, I feel like I need to give so that, that's something I want to do. And I want to give $20 a month somewhere this semester. That'd be 80 bucks. And so you carry around 20 bucks in your pocket for a month, and you give some here, give some there as God leads you, as God directs you. It becomes something that's really fun. I was talking to someone today who was talking about this, and they told the story of a woman who's written a book called 29 Days of Giving. Has anybody heard of the book? I hadn't heard of it. But a woman who had multiple sclerosis, she could hardly walk, and it was just, she was not a believer, but it was just like, I really think part of my problem is I need to give. And so for 29 days in a row, she gave something, and one of the things she gave was something she treasured that she just gave. And at the end of a month, I mean, she could walk again. She wasn't depressed anymore. There was a joy that came into her life. And so she's continued this practice every day to give something till whenever she stops doing it, I suppose. And so I was having this conversation with this guy, and he said, you know, giving did more for her than it did for the people she gave to. Huh, what a thought. That all of these spiritual practices, something like giving, would bless me more than the people I give to. So here's my challenge to you. And this, you'll find stuff like this on that website. If you want to try this in your with a group, a friend, or just yourself, that you would just very simple. You just okay, we've got to go through this whole thing, I guess. Take some time to review what you learned in Spiritual Wellness 1.0, 2.0. Select three spiritual practices that you'd like to try this semester. Just think of three things. Find three things. You know what? I'm going to try this to thrive spiritually. Now, maybe if Bible reading's your thing and you're on a plan, you'd say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to keep on this Bible reading thing, but I'm going to pick two other things this semester that I'm going to try. If you're doing scripture memory, you're on a program, say, well, I'll do scripture memory, but I want to do two other things this semester that will really help me to be spiritually well. And then share your set of practices with one another and pray for each other and check up on each other. And so here's what I'm saying. And I'm going to conclude now and we'll be done. One, all of our lives are different. We do have a personal relationship with Jesus, which means that my life and my walk with Jesus can look different from yours. Two, the purpose of what we're trying to do is transformation. It's not just trying. It's really training so that God has a chance to really transform us. And then three, that we just need to get practical on this and try a number of things. Because what might work for one person in the room might not be something you would get into at all. You would not enjoy it. Find things you enjoy to do. Find things that bring you joy in your relationship with Christ, then do those. So that's kind of my spiel. Any questions? It's late? Yes. Yes, it's www.unlchallenge.com. That's the only address you need. You can send money, too. Okay, let's pray together. God, I pray for each of us that this year, this semester, we'd find stuff to do that we want to do, that brings us joy and brings us closer to you. God, we're thankful for all of us in this room, the ability to read. And God, I pray that we would use the gifts and the abilities and the trainings we have to pursue you and help us to pass that on to others. And Lord, just help us to remember that it's about you transforming us and not about us transforming ourselves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.